Turning then to the book of 1 Samuel and to the 25th chapter once again, 1 Samuel and chapter 25. We were looking at this last Lord's Day and we were considering then how that David was hot-headed, more hot-headed than his young men, who, when they heard the rebuff of Nabal, went back to David to tell David what he had said. They didn't draw their own swords, they didn't pick a fight there, they just came back and relayed what was said and how well David had been trained that they should not raise their hands against those who perhaps upset them. But then we find that when David hears this, he does exactly what he has taught his young men not to do. He tells them to strap on their swords and puts on his own sword, and he's going to destroy all of Nabal's work and all of the men who were in his house. And then we find that Abigail is informed. So we're going to read from verse 14, because I want this evening to look again at the words of Abigail. We looked and gave her something of a synopsis of what she said last time. I want to look at those things in a little more detail this evening. So verse 14, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall.' And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles for the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is written to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be thou, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's bow our heads before him and ask his guidance. We do ask thee, Lord, for thy help this evening. We pray that once again, as we look at the words of this woman who lived, oh, such a long time ago, Lord, that we might see there the wisdom and the spirituality of her heart, her faith, her understanding and comprehension of the times. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost raise up the godly amongst us, and Lord, we pray that we might take heed to the counsel of those who have wisdom. We recognize that David, though he had risen up hastily to destroy, yet nevertheless halted at this. He heard the counselor. And even though he might have set her aside as a woman, and not the one indeed who had offended him in the first place, yet nevertheless he heard what she said. And Lord, we thank thee that thou didst stop him at that point. We pray, Father, that we might always be ready to hear the voice of the Lord to stop us in our wild careers. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be exalted and glorified, and that we might return to give thee thanks, for thy ways are perfect in the earth, and our ways so often are convoluted and twisted. And Father, we find ourselves in all kinds of strange situations. But guide us, we pray thee, and lead us, and give us each one wisdom, that we also might be counselors of those who walk in this world in the darkness, and who grope as those who are blind, even in the midday. So hear us then, we ask thee, continue with us this evening. In the Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen. So as I've said, I wanted to consider Abigail here and these words that she utters before David. So really from verse 23, and the verse which really stands out to me is that verse where he speaks about the she speaks about the law, David being caught up in the bundle of life with the Lord, verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. So we find Abigail then is a woman of great understanding, a woman of comprehension. She obviously lives in the country and has heard many things of all that is going on. And it seems clearly from what is being written here that she has a disagreement with her husband over who David is. Perhaps Nabal is a follower of Saul and thinks that Saul should be the one who continues what he has begun. Certainly when he speaks of David, he says, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There'll be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." And so he slights David as being just a servant of Saul and who's broken away and seeks to make an insurrection in the land. But Nabal, as even Abigail says, has this name of a fool. Literally has the name of a fool, for Nabal means fool. And he has a difference of opinion, it seems, with Abigail. But when Abigail meets with David, she seems to have little or no doubt that the Lord is with him, that the Lord will establish him, and that he will be the ruler in the land. And so here is a woman who has a comprehension of the things that are going on in those days. So first of all, there is this recognition that she has. We read there in verse 10, "Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master.'" He doesn't recognize David. He doesn't recognize him as being the Lord's anointed. He doesn't recognize him as being the man whom the Lord will use in time to come. But she recognizes it. And we realize that in this world there is no respecter of persons in the Lord. The Lord gives wisdom where he will. And in this case, it is not with the husband, but with the wife. We know that Solomon speaks of the godly woman at the end of Proverbs. And it's quite enlightening, in actual fact, of what the Lord says concerning the virtuous woman. But he does begin his words with, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" He says, "For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships that bring her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honour are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favour is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Now, these are the words of Solomon. Solomon, of course, is David's son, and although he is not the son of Abigail, Abigail has a different son to this, nevertheless, perhaps he is much influenced by her. We'll come to consider something about her later on. But certainly she has a recognition of what is going on in the land, and she is ready to follow with David and stand on David's side, even though her husband is a foolish man, and as his own men call him, a man of Belial, a man of worthlessness. And she herself says that he is foolish. And we note, of course, also from this narrative that she doesn't tell him what she's going to do, because perhaps he would forbid it. And so she goes by herself to meet with David. And then also we note her reverence. Her reverence is a reverence for David, but her reverence in the ultimate is a reverence for the Lord. It's the Lord's work that she is interested in here, and it's the Lord's man, because he is the Lord's man, that she seeks to turn away from his folly of going to destroy the house of Nabal. She doesn't plead for her life. She doesn't even plead for the men of that place, but she pleads for him, that he would not make this foolish move, that he would not bring upon himself this disdain and guilt upon his own life. We noted that in passing last Lord's Day, but she is very clear when she speaks to him in verse 31. "This shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself." So she is concerned for him, that when the Lord has fulfilled all things that he had promised concerning David, that he would look back at this episode and be grieved for the fact that he had raised his hand against someone in the land for such a foolish slight. But he needs to be looking up. He needs to be looking to the Lord. She has a reverence for the Lord. She has a reverence for the Lord's purpose. Do we not need that reverence for the Lord's purpose? We need to be looking to him and what God is doing in the earth, and that the ways that the Lord moves are so often strange ways. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, the hymn writer says, and certainly that is true. And we know that when we look around us, we often wonder why certain things are the way they are, but God will bring all things to a purpose, and he will bring forth the glory of his own name and set in place those whom he will have. So we see her comprehension. Here is someone who comprehends what the Lord is doing. She is looking deeper than what is superficial on the surface of the land. She is seeing how the Lord is fulfilling these promises to Israel, that the king who had been spoken of, even back in Deuteronomy, because although the Lord doesn't particularly say about a king coming, he does say that when there is a king, that he is not to multiply lands, and indeed significantly not multiply wives, but that he is to be righteous and, of course, answering to the Lord himself. So the second thing I want to draw your attention to here is Abigail's counsel. Abigail's counsel. Her counsel to David, first of all, is that David should be patient. Again, as we read this, we find her that she comes in verse 23. She hasted, lighted off the ass, fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." Then she begins her appeal. It's a strange appeal, isn't it, really? As we said last week, in fact, you would think that she would just let him get on with it and be rid of this fool of a husband. But she appeals that David should not be taken up by this foolish man, and that he should trust in the Lord. There in verse 26, we read, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." These are strange words, in actual fact. Let them be as Nabal. Let them be foolish. Let them be fools like Nabal. Let them be the ones who would attack David. Let them be those who reject David. What does it mean here? But I think that she has something of a understanding that the Lord is going to judge, that the Lord will do this judgment, that David doesn't need to do it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And it seems to me that Abigail recognizes that the Lord will judge in this situation, and not only judge Nabal, but judge all of those who stand against David. That David is caught up, as she uses these words, in the bundle of life with the Lord. And that being bundled together in the bundle of life, what are the actual words here? That my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord. Interesting words, but that is what it says in the Hebrew as well as in the English. Bound in the bundle of life. Caught up in this whole movement that God is moving in the land. She sees the movement of God in the land, and central to it, and a major part of what God is doing in this bundle of life, this bundle of revival in the midst of the land, is David. He is there, and she recognizes that the Lord is with him, and all of those who stand against him will fall, and that the Lord will bring him exactly where the Lord would have him. It is an interesting counsel then which he gives, that David should be patient and leave this to the Lord, that he should not be avenging himself. Again, there in verse 26, that the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Of course, very soon after, Nabal dies. And perhaps there is some comprehension of the danger that Nabal is in. But the Lord will deal with Nabal. He doesn't deal with all of his men and all of the things around him as well, just with Nabal. And the Lord is wise in the way that he deals with people. And he is able to remove. He is able to transform. He is able to bring about a change of mind in those who stand against the work of God. And all of these things we need to be taking before the Lord and praying about them, that the Lord would work on our behalf, and that we are indeed walking with him and not seeking to bring vengeance from our own hand. We need to be trusting the Lord and be like Abigail, who seeks to glorify God. And how can God be glorified? How can the Lord's work and the Lord's name be exalted in the midst of all this? As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. Be patient, she is saying. Again, we read in the New Testament, Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That is what the Lord has called us to do. He has told us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when the Lord Jesus expands on that in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, well, you have heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbor, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Be kind to them who despitefully use you. And David was ignoring this aspect, even of the law which he knew in that day. And Abigail points it out to him. Again, in Romans, in chapter 12, in the very next verse, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. David is to give place to the Lord. And it's interesting that she also says concerning David that David's purpose is not to fight his own battles. Again, at the end of verse 28, it says, because my Lord, that is David, fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Your purpose is to fight the Lord's battles, and it is the Lord who will be your rear ward. He will come behind you. He will mop up the problems that arise around you. Keep focused. That brings us back somewhat to what we were saying this morning, doesn't it? How the Lord Jesus, when the two disciples of John the Baptist came and asked, art thou he whom we seek, or look we for another? That Jesus continued in the work. He was not distracted from the work that he was doing. And it was after that same hour, as it's termed in Luke, after that same hour, after he had healed, after he had worked and cast out devils, After he had done all those things which he was involved in already, then he turns to the two disciples and said, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard." So often we are distracted. The devil would seek to have us distracted from God's work. He uses all kinds of means and methods to distract us. We can be distracted by problems. We can be distracted by things of this world. We can be distracted from the purpose that the Lord has for us to work for his service. And we are so taken up with these distractions that no work is done. And the danger here that she sees is that David will be distracted. Not only so, but he might be weakened when he looks back on what he has done and this unjust, or as we read here, this causeless slaughter, that he will be distracted because he has sinned against the Lord. She desperately seeks to stop him sinning against the Lord. I don't think her first concern is for Nabal or the house. It is for David himself. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That she sees him as being so important that she would have him to protect himself in these days. Abigail's counsel then, first of all, is that David stay patient for the Lord, but then also that her counsel is that he should keep his purpose in the Lord. And she sees certain things here because she uses certain terminology when she speaks to him. Just in those last two verses of what she says in verse 30 and 31, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." There's no doubt in her mind. She is not saying, "And if the Lord deal with you, and if the Lord makes you, appoints you ruler over Israel." But when? This is a sure thing. You are caught up in the bundle of life with the Lord. The Lord is doing something. You are involved in it. You will not fail. But this is not the way. And this will weaken you. Oh, we should have such counselors. We should have the being smitten by the friend. It will be a blessing to us. And certainly here is a friend, although she has not met him to this point. She is a friend, and she has a concern for him. She loves her neighbor, and her desire is to see the blessing of God upon the whole of the land. Now, David, of course, has not already come to this situation where he is sovereign over the country. And we read that portion from Hebrews and chapter 2 because likewise, when we look upon the Lord Jesus, we read there in verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Now, of course, Nabal had not seen the sovereignty of David in the land. The king was still Saul, and David was running, and here he is hiding out, as it were, in the hill area of Carmel. And he is amongst the shepherds, and obviously there's no great power or force with him. He has a few hundred men who have, there are all kinds of odds and ends, aren't they, of the country, as we saw some time ago. All of those who were dispossessed, and those who were debtors, and those who had problems, a ragtag bunch who had joined with David. And perhaps when Nabal looks upon these, he says, "Well, nothing obviously going to go on here. I'm going to stand with Saul, because Saul has a standing army, and Saul is already the king, and God has set him there, and I'm just going to stand with Saul." But likewise with the Lord Jesus, we do not yet see all things put under his feet. And because of that, there can be all kinds of confusions and doubts which can spring up in the hearts of men, as we saw this morning in John the Baptist. But we see Jesus. And here is David. And another thing which she notices in him is the fact that in verse 28, Moore's complaining that the numbers in this Bible are so small, can't read them. Verse 28, it says, "Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. You have a good testimony. Maintain that testimony. How important a testimony is. A good name is better than rubies. So that quotation has just gone out of my head. But a good name is better than, well, it's better than everything. And flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. So as soon as you have something in your testimony, it causes it to stink, then it's lost, isn't it? But we need to keep a good testimony. David has a good testimony. The reason people are coming out and following him and would later follow him, and after Saul has died and the people are brought under David's rule, it is because they can see in David a man who is honest, a man who will care for them, will watch over them. And we find after the time of Solomon, Solomon also, of course, ruled over the country when Rehoboam rose up and decided that the best way was to ask his young men for their advice and sought to show them just how strong he was. They said, well, what connection do we have with the house of David? That's what the northern tribes of Israel said. We're not obliged to follow David. And they weren't obliged, of course, to follow David. But here the people were coming towards him because of a good testimony. We need a good testimony. It draws people. And we can be recognized as the people of the Lord because of a good testimony. Oh, be careful of that testimony. And then Abigail's counsel is concerning his partnership with the Lord. Again, that verse about being bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord. The Lord is going forward. The Lord is causing all of these things to come to pass. And David is caught up with him. He's being swept along. But there are so many things going on at the same time, aren't they? And there always is in every situation, every nation. When there are things going on in the church, there are things going on in the nation at the same time. And all of these things are all under the power of God. Things which we cannot affect, God can affect. We need to be in communion with him. We need to be in a partnership with him. He is the one who does the work. We, as his servants, are saying to him, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What can I do? How can I be involved in these things? We find again that in Abigail, she has this attitude, doesn't she? And we see there when David sends to take her to him to wife, in verse 41, she arose, bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And she is humble that she might just be with David because the Lord is with him. And to be with someone with whom the Lord is in this mighty and powerful way, she considered to be an honor. She shows so much wisdom, just like the woman at the end of Proverbs there, so much wisdom. She is willing to go where the Lord is, whatever else happens. And she gives this same counsel, this same advice. And David recognizes it, of course. He says there in verse 32, and David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thy advice. Recognizes it as being advice. Recognizes that this woman is teaching him. But he recognizes also, I suggest, that the Lord is teaching him. I was thinking it's a good practice and a good something good to keep in mind that whatever advice we receive, whether we agree with it or whether we don't agree with it, always listen to it. Evaluate it. Evaluate it against your own thinking. Consider whether it is good advice or bad advice. Even bring it before the Lord and pray over those things, that we might have the wisdom to receive counsel. How many have gone astray because they will not receive counsel? They will only go their own way. And then finally, Abigail's contingency. She has a contingency for what will happen. She believes that the Lord will vindicate David. She believes that the enemies of David will be swept away. And as she says there in verse 29, "But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. They shall be cast away, and they shall be cast far away," because a sling was a powerful weapon to sling a stone for a great distance in that day. And this is what she is expecting to happen. And we've already seen how that she says that let all the enemies of David and those who seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. So she is expecting them all to be slung out of the way, that the Lord will cast them all aside so that David will come rolling in victorious. And of course, the Lord does just that. And even Saul himself is defeated in battle, and David comes in without having to lift his hand against the house of Saul. And in fact, because of his promise that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, even in the midst of Saul seeking him and David letting him live in the cave, and Saul said, "Remember my house, don't cut off my line after me," and David agreed, he kept to that, even though he was there out in the mountainside at the time. But we see her confidence. We've already noticed those words, "when," that the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because the Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee." And again, "but when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." Here is her contingency. Her confidence is that God will do what he has promised to do, that he will not fail in any word of it, and that David will be brought to the kingship which the Lord had promised. And she has therefore a concern over herself, and she says to David that when the Lord has dealt well with thee, then remember thine handmaid. She gives this request to him, really. "Please don't forget me." It reminds me of those words of the thief on the cross in Luke 23, where we read, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This faith. And of course, David, in so many ways, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have then this woman who says, "Well, when this has happened, and I'm certain that it will happen, but when it has happened, please remember me. Please remember me." And David, of course, does remember her. And after he hears that Nabal has died, and significant, I don't know whether the writer here uses these words in a particularly poignant way, for we find that after he had gone to this feast and wakes in the morning light, and his wife told him these things in verse 37, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. That seemed significant to me when I read that. I was thinking, well, she has already said, "Let the enemies of David, the Lord shall sling them out as out of the middle of a sling." What do you sling out of a sling, but a stone? We know that David himself was a good shot with a sling, and he went and picked up the five stones. Nabal became a stone, and I wonder whether the writer had that in mind as he used that particular term. That his heart, or that he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal. Most of the commentators seem to be agreed that what came upon him was a stroke. It doesn't say it was a stroke. Of course, that terminology perhaps wasn't even in use of a stroke. But something certainly hit him. And he was there in this catatonic state, it seems, for 10 days before he died. And as we said last Lord's Day, we won't return to it, but the Lord had done it. And so David was free of guilt, And David's hands had not shed innocent blood, and the causelessness of his purpose to go and slay the household of Nabal, all of that had been swept away by this wise woman who came to meet him. And David remembers her words. And it says then in verse 39, David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now, there's a little bit of confusion which follows this, because it seems, as we read this account, that it says, and David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. And it seems that David is somewhat disingenuous to take him as wife and then go out and find somebody else as well. But when we turn to 2 Samuel, I don't think I wrote the reference down. Well, maybe I did. Yeah, 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 2, we find that it's not quite as it seems from this. So 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 2, it tells us concerning the sons of David that were born in Hebron. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. So his first son and his first wife is Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. So he was already married when he married Abigail. And it occurs to me, because Nabal was dead, and perhaps she had no one else there to care for her after that, that his first thought was that she needs someone to care for her. And normally it would be the brother of the deceased who, under the law of the Old Testament, would take that woman then to be his wife and care for her. He would be responsible for her. But David takes that place. And, of course, he is somewhat some wisdom there, because she is a woman who gives good advice. She is a woman who is certainly worth having as a wife. The very fact that David has more than one wife, all that any of the commentators seem to have to say to that is, well, it was a common practice in those days. And we recognize that there are common practices, and always have been, and there are today, where certain things are allowed just because, well, that's what's done. I hear of churches which have a position of not allowing their ministers to partake of alcohol, and it's forbidden in the churches, but in some parts of the world, people drink wine all the time. What do? And so they continue to do so. And there are situations where all kinds of strange practices might be involved, which are not according to Scripture, but they are going to take time to deal with. And it seems that even here, from this time, though to marry more than one wife is forbidden from the very beginning of the world, that a man should leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Yet it seems that this was a practice of the day, and perhaps wasn't really considered as being something against the Scriptures. Nevertheless, having said that, we find that David comes across so many problems in his life because of his family. And I just want to reference one of those with reference to Abigail. So if we continue to read here just for a moment in 2 Samuel 3. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second, Kileab, of Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and third, Absalom the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai king of Geshur, and the fourth, Adonijah the son of Haggith, and the fifth, Shephatiah the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. He had other wives, and he had other concubines, and he had other children as well. And we realize that. But something which stands out to me here is the fact that his firstborn is Amnon, and that his secondborn is Kileab of Abigail, and then third is Absalom, the son of Maakah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. I find it interesting that as we continue to read in the scripture, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, you'll probably know this story, but we just turn to it just for a moment to refresh our memory and just look at a couple of things here. 2 Samuel 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Absalom is the third son. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon is the first son. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, his uncle. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, and he said, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed, make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand." So Amnon laid down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, well, he does all that. Tamar then comes to the house, and we find that Amnon forces her and rapes her there in his room. And here is the firstborn son and the sister of the thirdborn son. But my point here is that Kileab is not involved in any of it. And I'm going to suggest to you that because his mother is a wise woman, she has brought him up in such a wise way that he is involved in nothing. No problems. We go on a little more into the sons, and we find that the son who is proclaimed king in the days of Solomon. It is he, the fourthborn son here, whose name is Adonijah, the son of Haggith. It is Adonijah then who is proclaimed king and wants to take I can't recall the name. Abishag, who was the one who was the virgin who slept with David to keep him warm. The Bible says he knew her not, but he was an old man and cold, and she kept him warm. But he wanted to marry her, and Solomon recognized what was going on here, that if he married the king's concubine, then he would have a claim to the throne. But David wanted Solomon on the throne. But just to say that the first son, the third family, the third wife, the first wife, the third wife, and the fourth, all of these were involved in intrigues in the house of David, but the son of Abigail is involved in nothing because she is a wise woman. And we don't find that anything happens to him. In fact, we don't read of him again. He goes into obscurity. But obscurity sometimes is a good thing. I wonder about our own wisdom, whether we can share the wisdom of Abigail. I wonder about our own offspring, our own children, and those that we have responsibility for. It may not be our own children. Perhaps they're the children of the children's meeting, which we are seeing starting again on Friday. Or other children, the friends of our own children. And what kind of an influence we can have upon them to give wisdom, to give counsel, to give guidance, to live the life of a Christian, that they might see it, and that the Lord might even use our testimony and our wisdom to bring them to know the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. May the Lord bless us with understanding. May the Lord give us wisdom, that we might both search the scriptures and search our hearts and come into the presence of the Lord, that we might have his purposes at our heart.